We are entering in, rightly so, which I don't think is a mistake, into the season of Advent. Does everybody know what the season of Advent is? Advent, let me read you the technical definition of Advent. Advent is the season, that is the start of the church year calendar. So we kind of follow a church year calendar. We're not Catholic, we're Protestants, but the church year calendar is a open thing for Protestant churches as well. It's not owned by anybody. It's from the beginning of the forefathers of the church. They went through this this calendar, and especially even most Protestant churches these days go through some kind of Advent services. We believe holistically in preaching through some of the liturgical calendar through the year. And these next 4 weeks are all in this season called Advent, right up to Christmas. And what it is that the word Advent means coming or arrival. And it focuses on two things. One, it focuses on the coming and the arrival of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in a manger. And so all of these things were fulfilled. We'll talk about them in a minute. And then he came. There he was. God, think about the miracle that the presence of God, the person of God, put on flesh, a baby flesh, and was allowed to be placed in a manger. You want to talk about miracles? To me, that is just phenomenally out of my mind. I can't understand it. And then from there, that was a doorway. The first coming was great. Amen? I really need you guys to say more amens today, or even say shut up or something, but just say something. Speak. But thank you. If you say the other one, we might step out. Anyway, but the first one was a doorway into the second coming. We live in this weird thing called the already not yet kingdom, where God came and fulfilled these prophecies, but not all of them were fulfilled. We have hope in Jesus. We have new life. We have salvation, but we haven't met the final salvation. We haven't walked through the doors of having a new body and being on a new earth and having a new name. By the way, my father-in-law received his new name. Scripture says you have a new name. Can you even get your mind around that? A new name, because you're new. A new body, a new heaven, a new earth are all coming for us. Amen? So But everything in our hope and in our life and in our faith hinges upon the person of Jesus Christ. Everything. John 1:1-5 says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Later on in verse 14, it says the Word took on flesh, and he was here on earth with us. Who is the Word? Yeah, in him all things were made. All things were created. In him, darkness doesn't touch it. He is literally the light. And so in my faith, when we say things like, I know Jared touched on a little bit, and I have to be really quiet and sensitive during the holidays because I will offend somebody and I don't want to, okay? So just hear me. I'm just this passionate about just what the Lord has done. Is that to say Jesus is the reason for the season is right. To believe Jesus is the reason for the season is more accurate. Jesus is the reason for everything. Jesus is the reason I'm here. Jesus is the reason that I have children. Jesus is the reason I have grace and salvation and mercy. He's the reason why I have a second chance, and he's the right reason why I have my 2,000th chance. He's the reason why I could be yoked together with my wife and love her and we could grow. He's the reason of the body of Christ is together, that we're not alone. Jesus is literally the reason for everything. Everything was created through him. Everything was sanctified and brought back to God through Jesus. Jesus is not a centerpiece on my mantle place. Jesus is the reason for my life. Jesus is the reason for the church. Jesus is the reason that someday I'm going to be sitting here on earth doing whatever, just like in the days of Noah. Nobody expects it. And then God's going to crack the sky and my king's going to come back. He's going to come down on a steed and he's going to judge the world. And we will be free for those of us who believe. Jesus, everybody say, Jesus is the reason. Yeah. Amen. Sorry. Here's the story of the scripture. Let me give you a little synopsis and the breakdown of the scriptures and why Advent is so important to us. Number one, everybody say creation. God creates, right? And if you've read in the scripture that God created us for fellowship, that's wrong. God did not create us. God was not lonely. God did not say, hey, I'm going to create me some knuckleheads who are going to break my heart because I need someone to hang out with on Friday and watch episodes of Highway to Heaven. Now that's dating a brother. Did anybody watch Highway to Heaven in here? So anyone, say creation. And then literally, this isn't a... Everybody reads the Bible in like Old Testament, New Testament. Those are the two halves of the Bible. Well, that's absolutely wrong. Literally, it takes 2.5 chapters for us to get into creation and God creating man. And then in Genesis 3, the very beginning for where man falls. And so God's creation, God creates man and woman. And then automatically from the very beginning, we screw it up. Amen? And we can be tough on Adam and Eve, you knuckleheads, but you know you would have done the same. You would have been like chapter, I won't even talk about that. Yet I would have done it early, amen? I would have been running to the tree. Woo! And so they sin, fall comes, all of creation is now cursed. All of creation. That's it, in 3 chapters. But then in Genesis 3:15, God brings this beautiful promise. It's called the Proto-Evangelium. It's the first telling of the gospel, where the woman will have an offspring, and her offspring, he will crush the head of the serpent beneath his foot. It'll strike his heel, but he will crush his head. That was the first telling of the coming of Messiah, their redemption. So creation, the fall, they're lost, and they're hiding from the Lord in Eden. And they're hiding from the Lord. They're hiding from the Lord and the place he created, and he calls them out. They're buck naked. They're full of sin, and the world is cursed. But out of his love for us, he says, I'm going to send a Savior. And they had no idea who it was. And then this is literally thousands and thousands of years from that point until what we see that happens, this promise that comes into this little village, this little Nazarite girl sitting in the middle of her village, where an angel comes to her and says, the Lord is upon you. And this little girl, 14, 15-year-old girl, Mary, is told by the angel that she has him, the Messiah, the promised one, in her belly. The whole time from Genesis 3 all the way to the beginning of Matthew and all the Gospels is God's people longing and yearning and expecting for Messiah and salvation to come. Every story in the Old Testament is this fierce battle between the loss and the sin and brokenness and longing for Messiah. Every story of the tabernacle, every story of everything there is inside the temple, all of it is foreshadowing of Jesus. Every single piece of furniture in the tabernacle is literally foreshadowing of Jesus. All the way up to the holiest of holies, where only one priest a year can enter. Once a year, he has a rope tied around his ankle in case he gets dropped dead in the middle of the room and they can drag him out. That's what it was to be in God's glory. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they're longing. And could you imagine them singing songs like, Come, Thou Long-Expected Messiah. They were longing for Messiah to come. All of their laws were built around it. They kept waiting. They were angry at the Romans because they were so cruel. And they longed for Messiah to come because they knew they were sinners. They knew they were guilty. They had to bring their sacrifices into the temples day after day, week after week, year after year, to find some kind of atonement for their sin, and they were tired. And then everything goes dark for 400 years. From the very last prophecies in Malachi, 400 years, everything's quiet. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this promise comes into this woman who is a nobody. Nobody. An angel says, today, the kingdom of God has come down into your belly, and then starts a new chapter. Creation, the fall, a promise, longing for him to come, and then he comes. What happens after he comes? Everything's fixed. No, he came back his way, not our way. So when he came back, they were expecting him to throw down all of the governments, and that Israel would literally rise up to a time like Eden, and they would have dominion over the whole earth, and they would be resurrected, so to speak, as God's nation, God's people, God's glory, and there'd be no more sin, and then they would be lifted high, and all the Gentiles would be lifted low, and then what happens? He rains on their parade. Can I say peas in their Cheerios? I don't know how to explain this. No, I won't say peas in his Cheerios. I retract that word. But here's what happened. He comes lowly, and he comes humble, and he becomes quiet before accusers, and he becomes a servant, and he washes the feet of the men who would kill him later. and betray him. And he longingly looks and smiles as he rides in on a donkey into the holy city. And people are yelling, what are they yelling at him? Hosanna, Hosanna, God save us. One who comes in the name of the Lord. And some of those same people a week later are yelling, crucify him, crucify him. And then he does something even farther beyond that, is that he dies. He gets taken to a cross, and he gets put on the cross, he gets beat and scourged, and then his body passes, and he whispers this thing on the way out. He says, it is finished. From then, 3 days later, what happens? Well, it's all skeptical. We don't know really what happened geologically and physically. Jesus is risen, and he meets them. He, can you imagine sitting in the house being depressed, and all of a sudden you look up, you're playing Xbox or something, whatever you're doing, and you look up, and Jesus is standing there, the one you just saw get murdered on a cross, and he's standing there, and he lets you touch him. He says, ha, 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 here I am. Come here, doubting Thomas. Touch my wounds. Touch my hand. Touch the scars. And so all of a sudden, Jesus is resurrected. He sends his Holy Spirit after he ascends into heaven. And then we enter into this new world of the church. And now, guess what happens again? Longing starts again. Because he ascended into heaven, and all the guys were sitting around looking at him, watching his feet just raise up in the heaven, and the angels come, and they say, why are you waiting here, men of God? He will come again. Just the way he left. He is coming again. And then all throughout the New Testament, you hear this language about the coming kingdom of God, the coming kingdom of God, the coming kingdom of God. Serve the kingdom of God. Your family's first. No, the kingdom of God. Your stuff is first. No, the kingdom of God. Your unforgiveness is first. No, the kingdom of God. It's all about the kingdom of God and putting its hope in the resurrected one coming back again. We are living in this world, and by the way, if you are living blindly, you're fooling yourself. Suffering is a part of our life. Pain is a part of our life. Death is a part of our life because of the curse. But we now go through those things with hope because of this Nazarene, because of this Advent, because of this anticipation of this coming King. We have gone into hopeful longing for the return of Jesus. When I sing those words, listen to the words in that hymn. Come thou, it was first written by Charles Wesley in 1744. Come thou long expected Jesus. Come, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sin release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation. Hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation. Joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver. Born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring by thine own eternal spirit, rule in all of our hearts alone, by thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Come on! We are anticipating something different. How can you watch the news and how can you live and lose people you love so dearly and just make it through this life without expecting and longing for Jesus? I am longing. I don't know what's happening to me, but God is doing something in my heart that every battle that comes, I don't get knocked down anymore. And I don't do it because I'm awesome. I don't know what's happening either. It's because my medication is working greatly. Amen. Holla to the medicated. Woo! Amen. But I don't know what it is, but I just, every time something happens now like this week, I bawl, but it just makes my heart sing, come, come, thy long expected Jesus, come, 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 relieve us, come and save us from this pain, come, and I know it's coming. Advent, Christmas season is all about this coming King, and I'm sorry for whatever you've been a part of, and I'm sorry for whatever loss you felt. I'm sorry if your daddy wasn't there. I'm sorry if you had to grow up living hard because you didn't want anybody to see who you really were on the inside. You didn't know how to be a man or a woman, and you gave up your purity. If you're dealing with your brain and mental illness and addiction and all the things, I'm sorry. But there's more to this life than what you've experienced, and there is a coming King, a literal coming again King that will take me home to be with him. I'm going to see my father-in-law. I'm going to see my grandfather. And more importantly, I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to touch him. I'm literally going to touch him. I'm going to kiss his neck. And I'm going to be with him. And I'm going to be free of this stupid thing. And I'm going to be with him forever. How dare I ever make my life about me again? How can living for me? How can living for me? How can living for me fill the gap? How can you two are about to get married. How can you two be enough for each other when a season like that comes? You can't. Only he can. Amen? You could be one united flesh, but guess what? The only one that could pull you through days like these is a risen king. Amen? And for those of you who are struggling and walking through this life on your own, and you don't have that blessed hope, what are you holding on to? What are you holding on to? You can't do this. This is for real. Let me give you a real Christmas gift. You need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's not religiosity. It's not the church that you grow up with, going with your mama to, that people were all judgmental and stuff. There's a real relationship with Jesus that saves sinners. My father-in-law was a sinner. He sinned. He messed up, but he was saved by grace, and he was made new, and he was used for the kingdom of God. Amen? Who in here is farther beyond God's reach because you're so bad? There isn't a person on earth. Amen? Amen? I need Jesus. You need Jesus. Say, I need Jesus. Let's go home. Here's the deal. Thank you. Don't give me license like that. I got time. Lauren always said one of these days I was going to go 2 hours. Maybe just to honor my father-in-law. Maybe today will be that day. Amen? I don't think he said it with joy, but I think I know he said it. Was it with joy? Once in a while, all right. Amen. God help me. Here's the deal, is that Jesus' two comings, the first one and this anticipated one that we live in now waiting for, is the most important thing in all of mankind. And quite honestly, when I think about what brings me to hard days, it kind of makes me giggle. Like, seriously, like, oh, we're short on paying the bills this month. That sucks. And Dave Ramsey would just rebuke me from here to heaven. But on the other side of it is that, oh my gosh, saved by grace. This is so temporary. What else do we need in the city, by the way? What else do we need to give people and hookers and addicts and broken men and women and gangsters? What else do we have to give them? Us? I'm going to help everybody get fixed. No, it's the promise of a living, risen king. Amen? Here's the big deal why this is so important. Two big things. Number one, the homecoming of Jesus is the most important topic in history because here's the hard side. Revelation 21, 1 through 4, and then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And then there was no longer any seas. And I saw, this is the good reason, excuse me. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. God's going to dwell with us. God's going to dwell with us. Then they will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. It's going to be done. These tears that are cried today are captured by the Lord, and they are temporary, and they are hurtful, but they will be small in the face of eternity. The God of all grace, who calls you to his eternal glory through Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, he himself will restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Amen? We don't just have that as our mantra. That's the verse that carries us through. Amen? So Jesus coming back will be important because one thing, our redemption. Amen? There is a completion. You will finally be done, Austin. You will finally be done, Abby. You will be done someday, complete. All the work that the Lord began in you will finally reach a crescendo on the return of Christ Jesus, and you will be done. There'll be no more groaning, no more moaning, no more pain, no more tears, no more repentant, bad feeling prayers. Amen. You can just talk to the living God and you won't have to feel guilt anymore. Your shame will be gone. Never mind what other people did to you. The shame that you brought upon yourself will be done. It will be free and you will literally be with him and there will be not be one tear that the Lord doesn't touch and take away. Amen. Part two, here's the other side. This is the hard side. And this is why we have a job to do. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and the wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Revelation. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And then I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. By the way, the dead were judged according to what they did, which leads to what? Death. Got it? The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death had Hades, and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Again, what happens without the blood of Jesus to sit in atonement for those of us who were judged for what we have done? Eternal separation from God. Wrath. Then the death and Hades were thrown into a lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death, and everyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now you're thinking, hey, that's a feel-good Christmas message. That makes me all tingly, makes me want to go buy gifts for my children. Here's the truth. We got to be careful. When we are anticipating and longing for the coming Jesus, we also have to be in deep, reverent fear, a godly fear of what's coming for those who don't believe. There's a real hell. There's a real separator. There's a real, while there's a finality to my being done in Jesus, there's a finality to someone being separated from Jesus. And it's eternal. And so there's two sides. And when we don't preach the whole Bible, you can't tell people, well, if you love Jesus, you're going to feel good all the time. And things are just going to go great. And you're going to have great hair. And you're going to have a nice car. I don't believe that. Here's what the scripture says. Especially as followers, you're going to go through a hard time. Especially as believers, we're going to lose the people we love more than anything on this earth. Especially. But we are free from this coming judgment, and you better do your job to reach as many people as you can, because they will not know the freedom that you sit on today. I can't imagine going backwards 20 years and doing this the way it was. Can't imagine. My father-in-law himself would have told you that he was not saved. He was not following the risen King. Here's what this text says. This is our text of anticipation today. Everybody say, text of anticipation. That was good. Everybody get out your Bibles. Turn to Matthew 24. We'll finally start the sermon. I promise we'll get out of here. Everybody, hope if you don't have a Bible, please, on those stands right next to you, there are Bibles. If you don't have an easy-to-read Bible where the lights are, take those home. Those are easy-to-read Bibles. They are accurate and readable. And so if you don't have one, please take one home as our gift to you. If you need to feel bad like you stole it and get away with something, we'll turn the other way. You just take it and run out the door. Take two of them and give it to somebody. Wherever you're in the middle of, just read it. Amen? Matthew 24, 36 through 44. This is what we read this morning as a liturgical text, and this is the text of anticipation for this week as we go through Advent. Say amen when you get there. Say hold on if you're not there yet. Matthew 24, 36 through 44. You know, I know back in the day some of y'all had like big Bibles, you had to break out and find it, but y'all have devices. You should like get to this quicker. You should be doing studies at home. Mackenzie beat you with her mini Bible. Come on. Amen. Yeah, this isn't a competition. used to get so afraid when I first started going to church when the pastor said, turn to this chapter. You ever do that thing where you turn to the index like no one's looking? And see what page it's on? Then you flip over real quick just to make sure you're like the rest of the holy people who know how to turn to the Bible. That was last week, actually. Let's read this text together. I'm reading out of the ESV today. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son. Do you hear that? Not even the Son knows what day. But only the Father, only the Father. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be in the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake. Everybody say, stay awake.
Stay awake.
For you do not know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. This text is said over and over and over again in different ways and various hearts all throughout the New Testament of being ready for the second coming that we anticipate. It's not a blind anticipation. It's not like, Jesus is coming. It is a get yourself ready, he's coming text. There are things that we are left here on earth for to accomplish. It's not to be holy in ourselves. It's to be holy because he's holy. It's to reach the lost. It's to love one another. It's to be the church. It's to be restored. And then over and over and over again, you see the stories about people not putting fuel in their lamps and not being ready for the bridegroom. And it happens over and over and over again. The scriptures are clear. Be ready. Wake up. He's coming. And you have no idea when he's coming. And you should be ready all the time. You know what the best way is to stay out of jail? What's the number one way to stay out of jail? Don't avoid cops. Okay, that's one thing. Avoid crime. Oh, you say crime, not cops. I'm like, yeah, I mean, they always find you eventually, right? And then you get tagged. You got to stay in the house and all that stuff. This is what I tell all of our friends that are worried about their court cases and stuff. There's a good way that you never have to go back to jail again. Don't do anything that would put you in jail. Does that sound brilliant? Right? What about getting framed? I know. And that I'm sure that happens more times than not. I've seen the movies. I knew a dude. But honestly, 99% of the dudes I knew that tell me they didn't do it, including myself when that day came, guess what? They did it. Yeah, they did. So the one dude sitting in jail, we'll pray for redemption for that guy to get out. Because I really didn't do it. Nobody believes him. But just for the rest of us who live in reality, you did it. We did it. But the best way to stay out of that situation is to not put yourself there. And also with the coming kingdom of God, the best way to get ready and the best way not to break the heart of the Lord is to, as all of your might, to ready yourself and to not do the things that would dishonor him where you would not be ready when the day comes. Living for myself, living worldly, letting sexual addiction grow out of control and cheating on my wife and speaking unholy. All of these things are me not readying myself for the coming king, because on that day, think about right now, boom, bugles blow, Dizzy Gillespie is playing the trumpet, and Jesus is coming. What are your thoughts right now? I mean, sister's honest, right? We love her. She said panic. How many of you would be just completely, yeah. One and a half, two. Well, yeah, say it. There ain't nothing wrong with doing that. Amen. I mean, but you know, here's the beautiful thing before we continue on with the rest of this is that I used to think it was impossible, and I still wrestle with this, but I think with Paul said at the end of his race, he said, I have run a good race. I fought the good fight. I did what I was called to do. And he seemed to die. He seemed to be executed, feeling like he actually accomplished what he was supposed to do. And so for me, I think about that. Okay, maybe my head's not going to be chopped off. But maybe, just maybe, when the day of the Lord comes, man, maybe I would have been faithful. Maybe it's really possible to be faithful. And I think a lot of us have this mindset where it's not possible. I'm living in Romans 7 and, you know, I'm just a sinner and I can't da-da-da-da-da-da and sin controls me. I understand that and I get that mindset, except you're not reading the rest of the Bible. The rest of the Bible says that we can live holy lives as we follow the Lord Jesus, and we can honor him with our choices and what we do and how we honor our wives and our children and people around us in the church. We can actually give God glory most of the time. We can give God glory all the time. Amen? It's really possible. That's why, if it wasn't possible, why would he even say, keep watch? Why would he say over and over and over again in the New Testament, be ready, keep your lampstands full, wait, the bridegroom is coming? If he knew that it was totally pointless for us, he's God, right? He's not just giving us attaboy so we'll feel good about ourselves. Well, I don't believe this. Let's just say it so they just don't get all disheartened, right? It's possible. It's possible. You can actually honor the Lord with your life. And so he put it in there because it's attainable. Everybody say, it's possible. Look at your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, it's possible. If you just said that somebody wasn't your spouse and they're the opposite sex, you should apologize to your spouse immediately. Shame on you. But here are some things that are key, my brothers and sisters. It's this. Number one, verse 36, it's secrecy. It's a secret. It says, but concerning that day or the hour, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son of God, but the Father only. Everybody say, Father only. This is where I get into kung fu fighting with people who want to just spend all of their days fighting with me over when they think Jesus is coming. We're supposed to look out. We're supposed to keep watch. But this is very clear. Nobody on earth will know the day, prophesy the day, nobody, until Jesus doesn't even know. How on earth would someone know before him? It's true. That is just a heretical teaching. Jesus doesn't even know. One day the Father is going to look to his right and he's going to say, go get him now. And Jesus is going to ride in and we will be there. Everything's fulfilled. We are not supposed to waste our time trying to figure out the day that Jesus, and giving ourselves to the lives of men who pretend to know when the end day is coming. I want to be tender in that because I know good people have been duped. It's a dupe. It's a dupe. Nobody knows the day. Nobody knows the hour except for the Lord. Amen? So it's a secret. And so what are we supposed to do? If we're consumed. I knew a guy, he used to come in our midst. I loved him dearly, but he was always freaking out. He had this like crazy eye thing going on when he talked about it. He got all intense. He's like, man, the V-chip and the blah, 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 and he would just like go on and on and on. And that brother's whole life was consumed. His life was so consumed by the end of times that he couldn't live in this time and honor God. He couldn't do it. He was so consumed with, I heard the people said, and the, you know, the tree branch, the olive branch, and blah, 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 blah. He was just tripping. And he was rendered useless. As a believer, if you're consumed with the end times, you're going to have a hard time. Here's the next part of that text. It will be a surprise. Verse 37. As in the days of Noah, like Steve said just beautifully, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Can you imagine having to tell Noah he was right on that day? Sorry, I laughed at you, dog. Think about it. Everybody was making fun of him. You know they were ridiculing him. They were marrying on the very day. Can you imagine in the middle of a marriage service, the first drop of water ever fell from heaven onto the ground. And the rain didn't even come down from the sky at that time. So when the flood started, water started coming from the sky down, which was totally, completely a different thing. And could you imagine going, uh-oh. The thing about that is that we read that, and I hate the way we children ministry this thing, and I praise God that in our children's ministry we don't do it this way. It's not all about like, rains came down in the flood. everybody died a horrible death, right? It was it was horrific. Listen, could you imagine the stench? Imagine everybody on earth besides these small group of people, these small group of animals were dead. Imagine after 10 days, 20 days floating around, bodies hitting the side of the boat. What do you think happened to all of them? Think they just went away? They suffered a terrible existence. And a small group of people made it home, made it out. That is foreshadowing completely. Just like Steve said, the ship, the boat, the ark, whatever you call it, that is Jesus. He is the only way through the wrath of God that brings us into freedom. And so on that day, we can either get on or we can be off. But I guarantee you, when that day comes, there won't be one tough guy left in the city. There won't be one tough guy. Because truth will reveal itself and they will shriek. The last part it says in verse 40, and two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill and one will be taken and one left. There's scriptures that talk about in homes that certain members of the family will be taken and other ones will be left. The key to this is that it's not for everybody. There could be people in this room that if it happened right now, some of us would go, some of us would not. Some of us would be here. Some of us would be with the Lord. Some of us will be free of eternal judgment. Some of us will be very nervous and very defeated eternally because of the coming judgment that's coming. It's not for everybody. We read John 3:16, our happy verse that we like to say at football games, right? And I think in the honor of our beloved father-in-law going home today, we all must watch the Chiefs game and cheer on for the Chiefs, amen? But you know, some dude will be having his cute little John 3:16 sign there next to the defense sign, right? Because God's redemption and salvation in some way equates itself in having a good defense. Amen? They kind of meet right there in the middle, right? I don't get it, honestly. I'm such a miser when it comes to understanding people. Where was I? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, right? Yay. Why do we stop? Why don't we read verse 17? Verse 17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever, verse 18, believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. It is not for everyone. This is why we need to be the church and why we need to get over our issues and why we need to reach the lost and reach the broken in the city is because John 3:16 is great. John 3:17 and 18 are horrific. They're horrific. Because somebody, literally the guy that you're kind of afraid to talk to and you're not quite sure how to share the gospel and you're having all these issues, he's going to be separated eternally from God. We have a job. And by the way, if you're sitting in this room and you've never made that profession, I'm not trying to turn or burn or preach. I'm just teaching what the Word of God says. If you do not know without a question, without a doubt, that Jesus is your Lord and Savior and there's some fruit in your life or you want to know how to have fruit in your life, this is your heritage of what's coming. This is the legacy you're walking into. Eternal separation. Right now, God is there every time. Every time you run away from him, you turn around, Jesus is still there. You run away, you go back to your stuff, you turn around, Jesus is there. And if you've had enough and you could finally give yourself to the Lord, and from now on you don't turn around, you walk with him and you walk away. But one of these days, everyone will turn around and he's not going to be there anymore. It will be finished. It's horrific. Here's a question. Why doesn't he let us know when he's coming so we could be ready? You ever think about that? Quite honestly, can I ask you a question? Can we be honest for a minute? What if you knew right now that on December 22nd of 2013, you knew the Lord came down. Oh, Gabriel was there. You were like peeing your pants. Oh. And so Gabriel came down and talked to you and said, listen, December 22nd is 7 o'clock. Boom. Jesus is coming. What would you do? Ty says, procrastinate. You say, happy hands club. All right, you, You would go tell everybody. Okay, what if God come back and told you that it was in 15 years from now? What if he came back and said, hey, in the year 20, in the year 2030, Jesus is coming back. I'm sending him to come get you. And everybody else, what do you think would happen? To be honest. Is there any other procrastinators in the house this morning? Yeah, my people are here. Isaiah 55 says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. You know why the Lord hasn't come back yet? You know why that we had to go through this in our family, and we have to deal with this instead of the Lord just coming back? Because he's being patient. And it says for you, for me, so that we would get our ducks in a row, that people we know could hear the gospel, people that we don't know could hear the gospel, and people can be saved. Amen? I'm glad we don't know. So the very end of this text, in verse 42 all the way through 44, says this, therefore, stay awake. Everyone say, stay awake. Stay awake. For you do not know on what day your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part that the night of the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. So some dude you know is coming to break in your house at 3:15 this morning. What are you going to do? There's gun sounds going off. Some of you are praying. Other of you are working on your jitsu, right? I have this, you know, because I'm a pastor, so I can't say my first reaction, but first I would tell them to know Jesus before they died, you know what I mean? And then I would give them a flesh wound, and then I would preach the gospel. I'm still conflicted. I hope I would honor the Lord when that comes, you know. We're packing in our house. It's just whatever, but Holy Spirit comes first, right? And so, I'm so sorry. People watch these things and always talk smack on me, and I probably shouldn't do that. But anyway, God saves. This verse is just key, y'all. How do you stay awake? What can you do on purpose if you know the thief is coming? And it's not calling Jesus a thief, but it is saying like a thief in the night coming to steal away, and some things will be stolen. That last chance of repentance will be stolen. The last chance of reconciliation will be gone. There'll be no more chance, and it will be like a thief in the night. It'll come for those of us that are happy he's coming. It'll be an amazing thing for those of us who were not ready and for those of us who did not know. Terrific. How do you stay awake? I just wrote down a few things I wanted to cover with you. Number one, never, ever, ever forget that this world is not your home. Never forget. If you live like this is your place, this day is going to seem very weird. If you're so happy and content with what you have, I think your vision is skewed, or you might be on something. But even good families that have enough money, people still die. Kids still go wayward, right? People in the suburbs with all the stuff they need, they still experience brokenness eventually, right? If we forget for a minute that we are aliens, the scriptures call us aliens, sojourners in this world. 1 Peter 2:11 says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Never ever forget that you are passing through. And number two, do not give in to the garbage that this world will sell you in place for what you got. You know the whole thing? I don't want to gain the whole world and lose my soul. I don't want to gain anything and lose my soul. I don't care if it means that I would be rich and content and I have all the kids that I wanted. People would never die. What if somebody never died, but I still lost my soul? None of it is worth being with Jesus. None of it is worth being with Jesus. If you had the most hellacious, violent, nasty life, if you had the story in this room that capped off everybody's story, guess what? It's just that much sweeter when you see the face of the living God. Amen? Think about it. You'd be dancing. You'd be like, excuse me, you had to claim bankruptcy? I got shot. You'd be dancing up to the front. Boom, boom. Jeez. Anyway. It's been a hard week. Give me some grace, will you? or say this, don't forget that you're temporary here. Romans 13:11-14. Besides, you know that the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. That is exciting. When I first believed, I was close, but now I'm even closer. I'm even closer today. This body is given out. My family's in havoc and brokenhearted, but I'm this much closer today than I was yesterday. Amen? So I'm almost there. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is a get ready speech. Jesus is coming. The day is at hand. He's closer than ever. Nothing you are battling with today in your flesh is worth it. Nothing is worth it. No, as hard as you are, as right as you are, as prideful as you are, nothing is worth it. Put on righteousness. Put on Jesus. This is a, hey, wake up. Drop that stuff. Get ready. Put me on. This is the kingdom of light. Put off the stuff of this world. Here's another one. Unlearn and relearn. Everybody say unlearn. Unlearn. Relearn. Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world. This is an overly repeated verse, right? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This said what? Everything you know, the kingdom of God doesn't make any sense. Okay, here it is. God stepped out in from heaven to earth and gave his one and only son to die for us. And now you're saying because he died, you want me to be a better person. You want me to love my wife this way. You want me to go not go hit the club and tag everything that walks. You want me to do all these no-no-no-no-no-no's and do all the dee-dee-dee-dee-dees. It doesn't make any sense. You mean the least will become the most and last will become first? It doesn't make sense, right? Does it make sense to anybody? It doesn't make any sense. We have to relearn what it means to be in the kingdom of God. We have to relearn what it is to go through funerals. My old way of going through funerals was, I mean, I remember I lost my grandfather when I was little, or when I was 12 or 13 on my stepmom's side, but he was dear to me, and I just bawled, and I bawled, and I bawled, and my hope was non-existent. I'm never going to see him again. That's the end of it. I heard people say things like that, but I didn't get it. Now, when I walk into a funeral, there's heartbreak, but there's swag in my step. You know what I mean? I have to relearn everything. When we mourn, you have to put this on. It doesn't come naturally. You don't wake up in the morning and say, my daddy's dead. Glory to God. You wake up going, ah, and you have to pour God's promises over everything you do over and over and over again. He's gone. No, he's not. He's dead. No, he's alive. Amen. He's alive. I'm never going to see him again. Oh, yes, you will. You'll see him forever. That is an act in your mind that you have to do. You have to unlearn the old. You have to put on the new. You have to restore your mind and allow the Holy Spirit to restore your mind. How on earth can anybody say here that happens naturally? I'm not an idiot, and sometimes I have to fake it till I make it, right? Even if I don't feel that way, I have to say, and I'm, you know, everybody's watching me, so I have to be that guy. But still, I believe it finally. I finally believe it that, you know, I'm going to mourn, but I'm going to put on this new mind that says, you know what? No matter what the devil does, no matter what he brings, no matter what pain, no matter how many tears we cry in the middle of the night, God is king, I am his, and we are eternally saved. That is real renewing of your mind. Amen? Everybody say renew. Here's some other things that I just wrote down that we'll just scoot through quickly. Keep growing. If you're stagnant, you're not going to get this. And your anticipation is going to drop. If you're not studying the word, you're not in discipleship, if you're not in prayer, if you don't do those things, but at least you're open to someone helping you do that, which is what we do here very well, open yourself. Stop sitting there because none of this will make sense. Everybody will keep growing past you and you will be stuck there going, ah, I don't get this. Yeah, Jesus is coming. Let's go to Target, right? Number two, don't get too comfortable. If you are comfortable in your life, it means this is what happens, doesn't it? You start getting comfy and you start sitting down and all of a sudden, this life ain't so bad. And I'm not saying you're supposed to hate your life. I'm saying you're supposed to anticipate the next one even more. And the more comfortable this one gets, I promise you, you're doing something wrong. Something is wrong. You need to be putting yourself. Don't get comfy. If you're getting comfy, step out in faith. Get discipled. Share the gospel with somebody. Ask to serve. We have so many avenues around here that we need people to serve in, especially now. How on earth can we replace Lauren Hamilton in this place? We need like three of you to cover that thing. Amen? Don't get comfortable. Number two, look at what's coming compared to what you have. If you have a lot, still looking at it in the shadow of heaven, it ain't nothing. And if you ain't got nothing, the shadow of heaven is the most glorious looking thing you've ever seen on earth. Perspective of what you have. Amen? Plan your life around God's return. How do you plan your life around God's return? There's only one answer. This just said I don't know when he's coming, so today I'm going to live like he is. Tonight, when I hit my pillow, thank you, Jesus. I pray that I gave you glory and honor. Tomorrow morning, if I don't hear trumpets, guess what? I'm going to be ready, and I'm going to live my life for you. Which means dying to myself, saying yes to the Lord. For most of us, if we would just say yes to the Lord and what he asks us, your life would be dramatically, dramatically changed. Number two, live to glorify him. I already said that. Define your life from his manual, reading the word. Think about, put this lens of the second coming at your relationship. How can I love my wife better? Put that in here. Men, you want to know how you love your life better? Put the fact that Jesus might be coming back today or tomorrow as the middle. This is why I can't stand counseling ministry before you get to the Jesus dying to yourself ministry. This is why we don't do marital counseling and then later we talk about Jesus. We talk about the cross first, and guess what? You want to die to yourself and become a better man? The only way it's going to happen is through Jesus, and then you're going to be able to love your wife a little better. You know what I'm saying? Put your life, put your relationships, put your actions with your kids through the lens that Jesus is coming back tomorrow. Matter of fact, how many of you know that Jesus is not coming back tomorrow? How many of you are content with how you treat others in your life, your husbands, your wives, your children, the people around you, the people at church? How many of you are in here are content completely with how you treat other people and love other people? Neither am I. Neither am I. The question is, Rob, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to get ready? How, if Jesus did come back tomorrow, would I walk confidently into the gates of heaven saying, God, I gave it my all, versus digging in the hole underneath the gate and getting in, hopefully. Amen? We should probably stop there, huh? What about forgiveness? How many of you, scriptures say, Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has any grievance against someone, forgive them as the Lord has forgiven you. What if this was your last day to release somebody in forgiveness? What if this was the last day that you could actually go and ask for forgiveness for something you've done? What if you didn't get that chance tomorrow? Be ready. Let's stand up and pray. Let me share this with you. When what is coming is the most important thing in your life, it changes everything. When what is coming is the most important thing in your life, salvation in Jesus is the most important thing in your life, it changes everything. You get ready. You forgive. You love deeper. You get out of your comfort. You walk in grace and you get over yourself quicker because you know, you don't know when he's coming, but you know he's coming, and you live with this in heart of anticipation that any day now the Lord could drop and we would be done. Let me tell you this. For those of you who have not made Jesus your Lord and Savior, I'm serious. I'm not trying to be emotional. I'm saying because I love you and I want you to be free, today is the day, honestly, that you need to open your heart to the Lord. You know he's been tugging and knocking at your door, and you know he's been calling on you in the middle of the night and calling you during the day in your darkest hour. There is real grace and forgiveness for every sinner in this room and in the world. Amen? You don't have to be better. You don't have to be a better person to find him. He found you and he wants to do a new thing in you. Amen? For those of us that are mourning today at the loss of people that we love that need the body of Christ to follow and come into us, we need to have a heart of thinking anticipation because we're going to see him again. For those of us who need Jesus, and you know what? You know what the best way is to think about your marriage is coming up? A marriage of anticipation that Jesus is coming and Jesus is Lord. To fix your hearts and your minds, Jesus is coming and Jesus is Lord. To lift your hearts, Jesus is coming and Jesus is Lord. Every single one of you, you should wash that over you. Amen? Everybody say, he's coming. Now here's the hard question is, are you ready? We're going to pray. If our prayer team could come up to the front this morning, just kind of be around the outskirts, around the sides, or in the front, whoever you are, just get out there and walk. If you don't mind praying with somebody today, if you need to give your life to the Lord, you don't have to come up here in front of me and make a big spectacle. Go grab somebody who's out here willing to pray for you to receive Christ. If you need to rededicate your life, if you need to do whatever you need to in your marriage, in your heart, if you want to go and pray over my family who tenderly needs the body of Christ to just lift them for the rest of their days, I ask that you do it now. And this morning we're going to ask the Lord to come and give us a heart of anticipation. Holy One, we come to you this morning, God, begging, asking you, God, would you change our lukewarm hearts and minds that are thinking about the holidays and not thinking about the salvation of mankind? Lord Jesus, we want you to be the anthem of our heart. We want you to be the one that we live for. We want you to be the one that we die for. We want you to be the one that comforts us, Lord, when we've lost people and things and stuff, Lord Jesus, where we cry in the middle of the night and we can barely breathe. God, we need you to come and fill the gaps. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room this morning that has not given themselves fully over to you. Today's the day where anticipation opens and the lifestyle of death and destruction ends. That today is that day. God, I pray for all of us that have been stuck where we are, Lord, that we would have an anticipation heart of the second coming. God, open us up today and do something in this room as we pray, as we worship. Lord, I pray right now your Holy Spirit would fall on this room, bring restoration, Lord, bring salvation, God, and bring a new heart. We ask this in Jesus' holy name, his church said.